What we're going to speak about today is something which everybody speaks about. As a matter of fact, even people who speak about it write that everybody speaks about this, so everybody's concerned about this, everyone deals with this. And this is the issue of, I'm not sure how to put it, but this will be good for you. This will be Paro's cardiologist, okay? And Paro had heart issues. He had heart issues. In the beginning of our parsha, towards the beginning, which is source number one, Vani Akshe et Lev Paro. By the way, sometimes it talks about hardening, Akshe, and sometimes it talks about heaviness, strength, and kavet. So I do wonder what the different terms mean. I did not see anybody really deal with it. So somebody finds something. This is like a challenge to anybody listening. So I'll get like emails now saying like, what are you talking about? Rashi says it. But anyway, I did not find anybody who really makes the distinction between the two. Vani Akshet Lev Paro, V'herbeiti et atotai v'moftai be'eretz Mitzrayim. Now, regarding why it would be that God hardens his heart, I just want to start off and make a couple of suggestions, and then we'll try to look and to see what people actually say about it. Suggestions in terms of directions. First of all, I want to state something which I think is fairly obvious. If God is already manipulating Paro, so why not just manipulate him, put him in a good mood, and say, you know what, the Jews have been slaves long enough, they deserve a little bit of vacation, or they deserve to be set free, and just manipulate it and set them free, send them away. And we don't need this whole thing. So apparently we do need it. I guess that's part of what I'm trying to say. Apparently they do need it. Which means if the objective is for God to get them out of Egypt as quickly as possible, there were better ways to do it. There's actually a beautiful comment of the Targum, which you don't have in front of you. So the Targum is found in Yitro Perek Yutet. Yitro Yutet is when the Jews get to Har Sinai, and we're having preparations for the revelation. So God tells Moshe to go and tell the people, Moshe Allah Elokim, Pasuk Gimel, V'yikra Elav Hashem in Ahar, Lemor, Ko Tamar Levet Yaakov, V'tagid Levnei Yisrael. That is understood by Rashi, at least, to be Beit Yaakov is the girls, and Bnei Yisrael is the boys, which is why if you wanted to open up a school for girls, you may choose to call it Beit Yaakov. So it's based upon that Pasuk. And then the content of what he says, this is what you should say to them, this is what you say, Atem re'item, you saw, Asher asiti l'mitzrayim, what I did to Egypt, ve'esa etchem al kanfei nisharim, I brought you on the wings of eagles, va'ivi etchem elai, and I brought you to me. So what's pshat? Pshat is, this is a metaphoric description of how the Jews were taken out of Egypt and brought over directly to Har Sinai. That's what the Pasuk says. The Targum Yonatan, or for some of you, the Pseudo-Yonatan, or the Targum Yerushalmi, writes, Atun Chamitan, you've seen, Mada Avdit L'Mitzray, what I did to Egypt, Utanit Yitchon Al Ananin, Hei Ka'al Gadfei Nisharim, I brought you on clouds, which is like wings of eagles, so it's already making it as a metaphor. Mi pisul mi pilusin va'ovilit yatchon la'atar beit mikdasha lemavad taman pischa. I brought you over from this place of idolatry, from Egypt, from this terrible place, and I brought you over to the Beit HaMikdash so you can bring the Korban Pesach. Uvahu leila, and that night, and I brought you into Torah. It's very funny because he's saying, I understand why he's saying it. How can you possibly be in Korban Pesach in Egypt? You need the Beis HaMikdash. So God took him to Yerushalayim. He flew him in from Yerushalayim to bring the Korban Pesach. Of course, some of you would wonder that if you already brought him to Yerushalayim to bring the Korban Pesach. Yeah. So what a beautiful alternative narrative that, you know, okay, that was an option. Just fly them straight to Eretz Yisrael and that's it. So God didn't choose to do this. I mean, as nice as this is, and there, by the way, when he says you flew them a lie, to me, it prefers the to me is in the Beit HaMikdash and not in Har Sinai. Okay, so as I said, that's just such an interesting comment. Mm-hmm. But I hope you all know that he's not claiming that's pshat. It could be that it's pshat experientially. It could be that that night when they brought the Korban Pesach, they felt as if they're in the Beit HaMikdash. But as I said, that's as close as I can get. But it's but that's a nice story. Why doesn't God use this story? Why doesn't God just fly us out on wings of eagles, bring us straight to Israel? I mean, what's with all of this delay? And the delay, of course, is not just the 10 plagues. The delay is everything which takes place subsequently, including we're going to get up to 40 years. So over here, we're told that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So let's consider for a moment, what are the possibilities of God, of why God would do this? One thing which hovers in the background, and it's the thing that we always need to keep in mind as we're reading through the first three or so parshiot of Shemot, and that is the Brit Bein Abitarim, which means essentially we have a contract. The contract is the covenant that God made with Avraham. So at the end of the covenant, what do you need to do? You need to check to see if God keeps his word. Not if God keeps his word, that's not a nice way of saying it, but how God is keeping his word. So it says that the people, they're going to be abused, they're going to be enslaved, arbamot shana. But at the end, what does it say? It says a couple things. One is, v'gamet agoy dan anochi, I'm going to judge them. By the way, why is judgment necessary? I could have said that God declared that the Jews should be enslaved. The Jews should be abused. So the Jews should be enslaved and abused. So then why do I need any judgment taking place? Secondly, we're told that the Jews are going to leave Berchush Gadol. They're going to leave with great wealth. So those are the elements that you really need to look at as we're reading the story, and if some kind of, some kind of manipulation, in fact, does take place. I will point out that the problem of God hardening the heart is not used by these words, but I think the first time it's referenced within the in Sefer Shemot is all the way later by source 18, which actually is later in our sources, but is all the way earlier in terms that we're already talking about by the snare, by the burning bush. Vishamu l'kolecha. Right? Moshe has all of these, source 18, Moshe has all of these feelings of inadequacy, right? Who am I? Who am I to go? And they're going to listen. I can't talk, right? All of these expressions of inadequacy. And God says, Vishamu l'kolecha. Well, how does God know this? Because God's God. Okay, fine. I just had a discussion over here, on the way here with a student of mine. Who lives in L.A. now, and he reads much philosophy. So part of the conversation was, I said to him that in terms of reading Bible creators, your starting point will make a very big difference. I said, for example, if you believe that there's a God, you believe there's prophetic ability, you're going to have just now answered almost any question that anybody can bring up in terms of textual issues. I won't say any more about this now, but right, Vishamu l'kolecha. So God says, let me give a guess over here. They're going to listen to you. Okay, good. By the way, does that mean that God is determining that they're going to listen to him? Is God controlling their ability to make decisions at that point? Again, our philosophical problem about hardening of Pharaoh's heart, is this another example of this? Because God is going to say, no, they will listen to you. Should I add a sentence now? Whether they like it or not? They will listen to you. Vishamul, or is it prophetic that I know what's going to happen, or is God's knowing when something happens determines what will happen, which gets into this whole other problem, which Rabbi Kiva does not think is a problem, because he says, Hakol tzafui, v'rashut netuna. Everything is seen, but permission is given. Which means God is outside of time, so for God it's not the future. Right? Good, so now we're going to philosophically even confuse ourselves more. Okay, excellent. Yes, for God it's not the future. For God it's God is lives in this.
Time is irrelevant.
Vishamu l'kolecha, uvata ata v'zifnei Yisrael melech Mitzrayim. You and the elders would come to the melech of Mitzrayim. By the way, they don't. That's what's interesting. God declares they will listen to you, but this is what you should do. And what you should do, they don't do. Which if you want to know where things start to go wrong, it's right there. They're supposed to come with you, but they don't. V'amarte lav Hashem alokei avrim nikra aleinu. That they, who's they? It's really going to be, we don't know yet, him and Aaron and all the elders, but all the elders choose not to come, and the fact the elders choose not to come may make a difference in the way the presentation is made. V'ani adati, so this now becomes interesting. V'ani adati, ki lo yitein etchem melech Mitzrayim la'aloch. He's not going to let you go. So again, I'm going to ask now, is this knowledge of God saying that, again, is this God hardening his heart, or is this God's future knowledge? But this issue of God knowing what's going to happen and expressing what's going to happen and telling Moshe what's going to happen is already over here. V'lo biyad chazaka. What does that mean, v'lo biyad chazaka? That's very interesting. V'lo biyad chazaka. He's not going to let go. V'lo biyad chazaka. V'lo biyad chazaka could even be... V'lo biyad chazaka could even if I smack him around a little bit. Even if I smack him around a little bit, Paro is not necessarily going to agree. V'shalachti et yadi. Maybe this qualifies what he meant. V'shalachti et yadi. I will outstretch my hand. That never sounds good when it's in the Bible and it's God speaking. V'hikaiti et Mitzrayim. B'chol niflotai asher sebikir bo. V'acharechin yishalach etchem. So if I am reading this properly, again, I did not get into the issue yet of a hardening of the heart, but I really did. One possibility is that I need to fulfill, God needs to fulfill, sorry, I keep getting confused between us. God needs to fulfill the promise he made to Avram. What's that promise? And the Dan Anochi, I am going to judge these people for what they've done. So therefore, I need to give them all of this, which means this is the punishment. One second. This is the, I'm going to show you why I think this is compelling. Just give me a second. I need to keep my word, and therefore they need to be punished. What's the next verse? V'natati et chen ha'am hazeh b'nei Mitzrayim. And you will find favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. I'm going to ask again. Is this God manipulating the emotions of the Egyptians? Is this God controlling the same way he was controlling? But for what purpose? You're not going to go empty-handed. Which means, what have I just pointed out that these two psukim are really doing? Yes, black and white. It's a fulfillment of the Brit Bein of Tarim. And therefore, they can't go immediately. Therefore, God's just not going to fly them out. Okay, time to leave. Clock is up. You've done enough work. I'm getting... No. Something else has to happen. And what's that? These people deserve their punishment, so let's make sure they get their punishment. The second thing that has to happen is, I said that you're going to leave Ruchush Gadol, so I now have to manipulate the system that Ruchush Gadol, by the way, and I can also add the two together and say that these people who enslaved you are now going to pay for every hour of work, and they're going to pay double for overtime, and they're going to pay for everything that you've done, and that's going to be Ruchush Gadol. That's part of the Dan Anochi. I'm not even willing to separate between these two elements. So I'm saying is that, repeat myself, you need to have the Brit Bein HaPtarim open as we're reading what's going on over here, but we've also gained another insight that this issue of God hardening the heart of Paro is not an independent problem that simply emerges at some point. Hold it, how can God harden his heart? I just now read, arguably, a number of manipulations on God's part. Again, either God's foreknowledge or manipulations, but it sounds like a manipulation, certainly when you say, and the Egyptians are suddenly going to love you, and suddenly the people who they used to enslave, they're suddenly going to want to pay you and give you things and lend you things and send you off with many gifts. So, you know, it's Christmas in Egypt. Everybody's giving gifts to everybody. So that's something which is a little bit unusual. So I'm going to say again, it does certainly sound to me like there's a manipulation taking place. Good? No one's arguing with me today. So, what are our possible understandings now? So, what I've just now set forth, that it's possible that the reason that God needs to harden Paro's heart is that the punishment comes, that he gets the punishment that he deserves. I'm going to say something which will sound exactly the same, but it's different. It's not that he can receive the punishment, but at some point it's possible that he can lose his free will as a punishment. Did that sound exactly the same?
No.
Okay, but you heard the difference between the two? The first one is that he loses his free will in order to receive his punishment. The second one is, can you close the door, please? The second one is that he loses his free will, and that is the punishment. Let me explain that a little bit more. One of the elements of man being man, and man being, thank you, man being in the image of God, is man having certain capabilities, and one of those basic capabilities is the ability to think, the ability to make choices, to have free choice, rather than act on an instinctual level or on a level where you are not making intelligent choice. So therefore, Paro losing his free choice may very well be an indication of some type of devaluation, right? Would that be the word? If you have evolution of devolution of Paro. And again, he may see the Jews as being a lower species and he is this higher species, but it's very interesting. Listen, during one of the plagues at least, you have the phenomenon of him having to bring all the animals into the house. You think the plague is what's going on outside in the fields, but the fact you have to bring animals into your house. Once you bring animals into your house, I mean, I'm no offense against any pet owners, but once you bring animal, cat lovers, once you, at which point do you become like a cat lover or a cat lady? Because the cat ladies are scary, right? Okay, so when you take animals into your home, you've sort of taken away the distinction between human beings and animals then think that they belong in a home. I'm not going to go any further on this, but certainly when you start bringing your cows and your horses and your goats into your house, and this is not a Hasidic story, you know, take out the goat. This is. I think there's a message over there that the distinctions between animals and humans are being taken away, and by the way, at the exact same time, where the Jews are in Goshen, where the Israelites are, so then there is no plague whatsoever. They don't have to go ahead and do that. So that seems to be an important element. So perhaps Paro losing his free will is itself the punishment and is itself an indication of Paro being somewhat undergoing this devolution. So I've said two things, even though they may sound the same. Yes? So a third possibility, which I would say, what do we say so far? Punishment. The third possibility is what's going to be, at the end of the day, I think the most elegant, and that is that Paro losing his free will is actually not losing his free will. It's actually the opposite is taking place. We'll read it in the Maharal. He'll say it black and white. And when we get to the Maharal, I'll remind you that that was that opinion. So let's go. And there's another issue. And this, we do find, maybe this is a fourth approach, that we don't care about Paro. We just don't care. But Paro is not part of the story. This is not for the benefit or not the benefit. Paro is a pawn. That it's a Jewish story. We need to tell over the story in the future, and this is our story. And therefore, Paro is completely irrelevant right now. And you could be very troubled, but hold it, God took away his free will. By the way, so if God took away his free will, so what? So what does that mean? So that means that whatever he does subsequently to having taken away his free will, it would not be right for God to punish him. Okay, so God could punish him for what he did till then. So, but the shift that I'm saying now is I'm no longer dealing with the free will, because I don't care about his free will anymore, because I don't care about Paro, because this is a Jewish story. And Paro is just a pawn within the Jewish story. We'll notice in Rashi, I think Rashi goes in this direction. Going along these lines, I can again subdivide this into two different possibilities. And this is a Jewish story for right now, for what's taking place at that time in Egypt. It's necessary for the whole process of the Jews leaving Egypt to take place. Paro needs to lose his free will for the Jews to appreciate certain things. I mean, what those things would be, I think we could guess or predict. On the other hand, I can also say, now if I shift from the Torah to the Haftorah, I shift to a Yecheskel, but it could easily be other prophets as well. If I shift to a Yecheskel perspective, then it could be that I need certain elements to be planted within the leaving of Egypt in order to create, shall we say, prototypes for the future redemption and certain elements that will take place in the future, which means leaving Egypt is not just a story of the past. For us, it's also a story of the future, and therefore certain elements will need to be there because of things which will take place in the future. And I'll say that again, that's very much, if you read the Haftorah, you'll very much get that perspective on things. So I left you with a couple of different approaches, which have been some approaches within them, and obviously once you have one more than one approach, you can end up saying that there's a combination of them and so on. But let's look at some of the commentaries, and as we will indeed see, everybody is concerned by this, and everybody gives an answer, and a lot of the answers are similar, and one of the interesting things is that no one had the senses of plagiarism in the olden days, and everyone can say the exact same thing without quoting anybody before. Yes?
The priests are previous thing you said about doing it for fellow, the way I explained it yesterday to someone was that it's like if you are under torture, he's under torture.
Okay.
And he's ready
Right. Wait. Let's see how the Maharal says it first. Yes. You think you thought of it. Anyway, don't you realize that you have been impacted by your environment?
Sure.
And all those classes you've heard over the years may actually have sunk in someplace?
I'm sure they do, so I just want to
When I get up to it, when I'm up to the Maharal, I will give you your opportunity to say it over. But let's start first with Midrashim. I want to go first level of interpretation. Source number two. V'chazek Hashem et lev paro. And God will harden Paro's heart. Kevin shirakadosh baruch hu shelo chazar bo mehei makot rishonot mikan ve'eilach amar kadosh baruch hu afilu im yirtze l'shuv ani mechazek libo kidei she'er para kol hadin mimenu. So this interpretation, first of all, it's very interesting. It is better within the text than most interpretations are, and I'll explain myself. And we'll see this developed a little bit more in the next source. So we're going to wait a second. We're going to read the next source. But what it's saying, again, at face value, it's making a distinction between the first five and the second five, which is important, and says that once Paro did not learn his lesson after the first five, so then God said, I'm no longer giving him a choice in terms of the second five. Let's read how this idea is developed a little bit more in another midrash, Dover Acher, Ani Yichbadati at Libo. And again, notice one is talking about V'yachazek, and one is Yichbadati, but still, I don't see the difference. Source number three, Amar Rav Yochanan. Rav Yochanan is troubled. Now again, Rav Yochanan is the tzaddik. Rav Yochanan is the one who's been a tzaddik from his youth. We'll see, as compared or contrasted to Reish Lakish. And Rav Yochanan is very troubled by this, because he says, hold it, people are now going to use this as an excuse. People are going to come and say that, okay, God hardened my heart, that's why I needed to sin. I could not control myself, that's why I needed to sin. I felt these external forces that did not allow me to do anything else, so therefore, he sees this as a very, very dangerous psychological process, and therefore excuse that people will now use for anything that they ever do. I'll read it again. Amar Yochanan mikan pitchon pe lamidim lo haitami menu sheyaseh tshuva. God did not allow Paro to change his ways, and therefore he can't blame Paro for anything that he's done. Shenemar ki nichbad et libo. So Paro therefore is off the hook. Paro didn't do anything wrong. Paro is a tzaddik. God hardened his heart. Omale Rav Shimon ben Lakish. Now Rav Shimon ben Lakish, he's the former bandit, who comes and says to Rav Yochanan, tafsik. Yistom piyam shaminim. He goes, you know, any heretics who are going to use this as an excuse, may their mouths be shut. Or, if you want to say it a little differently, they should shut up. Im leleitzim hu yeleitz. God treats people how they want to be treated. That itself should not be ignored. I mean, we do this all the time. We ignore the verse that they quote. We just sort of like move on. Im leleitzim hu yeleitz. If somebody is a joker, God will treat him in the way that he wants to be treated, or scorner, perhaps even late sim should be in this case. God will treat them with scorn, which means God will treat somebody how they want to be treated. That's very important, so hold on to that. God will treat somebody how they want to be treated. Sometimes a person could do something wrong, and God can then warn them, give them a warning. One time, two times, three times. Ve'eino chazerbo. The person doesn't change their ways. V'huno el libo min hatshuva kidei lefro imenu mashachata. And at that point, God will then shut down their hearts so they can be then punished for what they've done. By the way, their punishment should be multiple punishments. One, they should be punished for what they actually did, which was why God gave them the warnings the first two or three times. But what else should they be punished for? For ignoring the warnings. So there's a combination of things. Now listen to the way that he then plays this out. Af kach paro harasha, kevin sheshigera kodesh baruch hu hei pa'amim v'lo ishkiach al dvarav. God sent him five plagues, and he did not pay attention. Now, what he's not saying clearly, but again, Chazal make this terrible assumption that we know what it says in the Chumash. The first five times, it never said that God hardened his heart. All the first five times, it says that Paro hardened his own heart. So after the first five times that Paro was stubborn and Paro would not give in, Paro ignored the word of God. You're the one who hardened your heart. You're the one who had a stiff neck. I'm going to add tumah. And again, there's another midrash where Reish Lakish speaks and says that habala taher, somebody wants to become pure, then God helps him. Habala tameh, somebody wants to become tameh, God helps him. This goes back to the verse before. You want to be a leitz, so God will help you. Meaning, that's exactly what Reish Lakish is saying. Which means, what he seems to be saying at this point, and as I said, this we'll see clearer as we move on, what he seems to be saying at this point, and then in another moment he may say something else, but what he seems to be saying at this point, or at least indicating, is that what Paro wants is to stand up against these punishments, and all that God is doing by hardening his heart is helping him to do that which he wants to do. Which means what I'm reading between the lines here, but I don't think I'm working too hard, but I'm reading between the lines here, is that what Reish Lakish may be indicating, and this is now Charlotte's going to get her turn, and then the Maharal will get his turn in a moment, what he may be indicating is that by hardening his heart, he's not, in fact, taking away his free will. He's actually doing what he wants. And that's exactly what he means by the book, Im leitzim hu yalitz, that this is what he wants to do, so God is helping facilitate what he wants. Havei ki ani chbarati libo. Mao chbarati shasokadosh baruch hu et libo. Okay, we'll stop there. Yes?
It seems to me that the psychological principle is habituation becomes a habit. Person does something, and halacha says three times. Once he does it three times, it's no longer that he's choosing to do an act, but it has become a habit within him. The person is now changing, and that's why the issue of tshuva shifts. That's why he's taking this idea of three times sheni and shlishi. Then he has a problem with the pasuk, but there it's five.
So it's even more so.
So at the point he becomes habituated. Then already he's enslaved to his own habit, so he loses free will, or a degree of free will. Free will is never, never all or none.
Right.
It's always relative.
Right.
So as a person becomes habituated, that's the loss.
You're no longer aware, so it's just something that you're not thinking.
It's a separate part of it.
Right.
But you are aware, still can't stop.
Right, so you become the product of your decisions that you've made.
So you have free will, but be careful what you ask for and what you
do. Right. Source number five, another midrash, is going to take it, but it's talking about a later example. V'chazakti et lev paro, shaloya b'lev paro levdoch achar b'nei Yisrael. This is talking afterwards. This is after the 10 plagues already. Well, paro is already exhausted. He's had a hard day. Actually, he's had a hard year. And he did not have it within him to chase after the Jews. And God gave him the strength to chase them. So that becomes very interesting in terms of this midah keneged midah. There's a kli akar, by the way, if I'm not mistaken, he tries to line up all 10 plagues as a midah keneged midah for what they did to deserve that particular punishment. But what he's saying over here is, let's go back a second. V'gamet agoy dan anochi. I'm going to judge this nation. So what was Paro's mandate? His divine mandate. To enslave them and to abuse them. It never said in the brochure to take the male children and throw them into the water. So God says, I'm going to judge you. You threw the male children in the water? Guess what? Midah keneged midah. You need to be thrown in the water now. You don't have the strength anymore? Let me give you some strength, by the way. But if that's the case, this is clearly, let me give you the strength. This goes back to something I said in the very beginning. In order for you to get the punishment that you deserve, and I'll say it again, this reads very nicely like the first source that I read, back in Paragimel, where God then says, no, this is what's going to happen, because he needs to get the punishments which are coming to him. If we read one more time source number one, I want you to pay attention to the entire verse. V'niach shev lev paro, I'm going to harden Paro's heart, but what does the rest of it say? V'rebeiti et otai v'moftai be'eretz Yitzrayim, and I am going to increase my signs and wonders, and now I just have to wonder myself. So who is that for? Who's the audience? Is that for Paro to get his punishment, or is that for the Jews to be the beneficiaries to see signs and wonders? And let's be honest, which one does it sound more like in terms of signs and wonders? It sounds much more for the Jews, and therefore, what will Rashi say? Rashi, who's reading the whole pasuk, what will Rashi say? Channel your inner Rashi now. Rashi's certainly going to say it's going to be for the Jews, because that's pshat in the pasuk. So let's read Rashi in source number 6. V'niakshe me'achar shehershia v'tris kenegdi v'galui lefanai she'ein nachat ruach b'mot me'ovdei avodah zara l'teit lev shalem lashuv. Yeah, and God says, yeah, I know that it's really, God does not have any enjoyment when idolaters move towards God. It's a very strange sentence. Mm-hmm. I'm going to increase these things so that you can see my power. Who's the you? The you's the Jews. The Jews are the audience. Why is Rashi reading it that way? Because that works in very nicely with the pasuk. That God will punish idolaters. Why should idolaters be punished? Because they're idolaters. God will punish idolaters. Why? So the Jews can learn a lesson from it. Now this is just very interesting, and this is what I wanted to say before. This is no longer about Paro. The story is not about Paro. We need good stories to tell on Passover night. Oh, it was great. Dam and Tzvadeh, Akinim. Right? We need to tell a good story on Passover night. Paro? Paro is just a pawn in all this, and what this, I'm going to harden his heart so that I can do all the wonders. I'm going to harden the heart, his heart, so I could do Dam Tzvadeh and Kinim and so on and so forth, because the Jews need to see this. So I'm saying it's very interesting how Rashi just shifted all of this. It's not about Paro. But why did Rashi do this? You all understood why I said that? Because it's the rest of the pasuk. Back in source 1, V'niksha et leif paro v'herbeiti et atotai v'moftai beretzah. I'm going to do my signs and wonders in Egypt, so Rashi understands the beneficiary of these signs and wonders are the Jews, and then by extension, it's no longer about the Egyptians.
So it says a lot about the place where we were, and they were in a pretty low place. If
they
took so...
Look, I think that's also ultimately part of the message that I was hinting about before. I think ultimately that's part of the message of the plagues. That the Jews needed to see these things. And I'll say it again, I've said it before, I gave a whole class on this last year. The more we understand about the mythology which was believed in Egypt, the more we will understand what the plagues are. Okay? The Mizrahi... Yes. Right. And that's and that adds on to Rashi's interpretation that therefore the earlier pasuk was about the Jews. Now, and the question then will be, and Egypt will know, so is, I'm going to say it again, was that for that point or is that for a future stage? When you read the Haftorah, you suddenly get this understanding that perhaps this is because of future orientation, but I agree. But Rashi therefore will interpret it as now because the earlier verse was before Viduot Mitzrayim. Okay, the Mizrahi Pirish Ayikshar Lecha Afisha Hashem Hikshe'et Rucho. So now you realize he's asking the philosophical question. And what does he say? Don't ask the philosophical question. How can this be that God is hardening his spirit? Machata Paro Liyasro Kim Achashar Shriya Vitris Kenegat HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vasa'atzmo Eloha Kidichtiv Liyo Rivini Asitini. Once Paro made himself into a deity, V'galui Lefanav Yitbarach Shlo Yashuv Lakir Baro. And therefore Paro, God knows, will never recognize another god. Why? Because he himself is a god, and therefore Paro, according to what the Mizrahi is understanding in Rashi, Paro is a lost cause. Yeah, I can beat him up, I can make him say uncle, but till I let go. But once I let go, he's going to be belligerent again because he thinks he's a god. Only because God used pressure on him would he release the people. But he never did it because Paro was saying, well, what is the will of God here? Yes, a very interesting way of putting it. Paro never said to himself, I'd like to do the will of God. Paro instead said, this is too much. L'fichach hiksha Hashem yitbarach libo, shlo yirach libo me'al makot, that his heart never gets softened by the makot, v'lo yil'am mehem l'shloach et ha'am, mekevon she'en ha'shliach ahu, kidei lasot ritzon baro, k'shlo yirach libo v'lo yil'am, l'shloach et ha'am, Yesibash Yerbaba Ototav Mofotav Yekirit Yisrael et Vurto Yitbarach. So again, again, if you don't understand that Mizrahi is a commentary on Rashi, he's explaining Rashi. He's explaining why Paro is not part of the story anymore. Paro is not part of the story because Paro thinks that he's a god. All you can do is you could put pressure on him to give in, but you can never put enough pressure on him to say, I recognize that I am a sinner, and I recognize that God is correct. By the way, even though you can claim to me that maybe the narrative, I just said, maybe you can argue that maybe the narrative says that at some point, but he's saying is that ultimately all that this is due is to the pressure, the momentary pressure, and therefore the issue is no longer about Paro, the issue is really about the Jews. The Maharal also wrote a commentary on Rashi. It's called the Gur Aryeh. It's source number 8. Pirush, Lama Kadosh Baruch Hu Chazak at Libo Shelo Yishlach et Yisrael Ve'ina Kadosh Baruch Hu Machriach et Adam Shiachti. Okay, we have a philosophical question. How can God harden his heart and force him to sin? And where it's underlined afterwards, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Machzik Libo B'chamesh Makot Ha'achronot Chamesh Keneged Chamesh Kfi Oton Makot Shia Machzik Libo Me'atzmo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Machzik Libo Gam Ken Chamesha Pamim. So you noticed what the Maharal just now did is he brought in the Midrash and the opinion of Reish Lakish, and he sort of used this to explain Rashi, although Rashi did not actually use that. But I want to look at what the Maharal did in his longer treatment of this, in source number 9, in Gvurat Hashem. Okay, Gvurat Hashem is the Maharal, and here he goes a bit into more expression. V'niakshet, but lev paro yesh makshim. Lomer ber kodesh baruch ha makot al paro l'man rabot moftav beretz Yisrayim. U'me'ach she'er rotze paro l'shmoa loma nohegimo kokach lakshot et libo ad shelo yochal l'shmoa v'mkein makot alav b'chinam alo posho. If God, he's ready to give in, why does God keep on hardening his heart and just let him give in already? Why does God harden his heart and not let him give in? Which is basically the question from plague number 6 onward. By the way, your homework would be, now go home and look what happened in plague number 6. Why is plague number 6 different? That at that point, he's ready to give in, and God has to harden his heart. Till now, he hardened his own heart, but he gave in by 6. So that would be your homework to figure out why 6 is different. Right? I'm not giving you all the answers.
Do you think Paro really thought he was a god?
Yes. Yeah. Actually, I think he really thought he was multiple gods.
Really?
Yes.
Really,
yes.
Yes. Yes.
So now look where it's underlined a little bit later on, and now you'll see the Maharal in the Gvurat Hashem is coming back to exactly what he wrote in the Gur Aryeh, but this is a little clearer, which is why we went here. It says, Va'od mi'ikra lo kushahi. Initially, there's really no question going on over here. Why is there no question? Ki behei o b'chamisha makot harishonot lo echzik HaKadosh Baruch Hu et libo. Because in the first 5 plagues, God didn't do anything. God didn't harden his heart initially. Elo nemar b'chol pam shemi'atzmo haya chazak libo. No, the first 5 he did this to himself. U'behei makot achronot echzik HaKadosh Baruch Hu et libo. It's only the last 5. So now you realize again what Reish Lakish had pointed out. Maharal now is explaining more. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this, we skipped a little bit, but Kadosh Baruch Hu wrote, "Shelo yadam muchrach b'masav al yedei makot." God does not want to force his hand. So over here, he's saying, and this is what Charlotte wanted to say before, over here he's saying, it's that when did God really take away Paro's free will? Not by hardening his heart. God took away his free will by the makot. The makot is what took away his free will. When you see a supernatural act, one after the other, that's what took away his free will. So what he's about to claim is that by hardening his heart in the last 5 makot, that is giving him his free will. Right? That's why it's the most elegant explanation, because the question just now disappeared. The question is, how can God take away his free will? And that's what everyone else deals with. And that's why I said I suspected that we could have read this into the Midrash itself in the words of Reish Lakish in terms of, you know, God will take a person where he wants to go, that this is what he wants. What does Paro want more than anything else? To hold on to his slaves. Who's stopping him? God, by doing Makot. So what does God do for him? He gives him the strength to withstand the Makot. By withstanding the Makot, what does Paro then do? He does what he wants to do. What does he want to do? He wants to hold on to his slaves. So therefore, God hardening his heart is not taking away his free will. God hardening his heart is giving him his free will. And to see how clearly the Maharal will now say this, because he deserves his punishment, lekach, or because the Jews need to see something, or both, lekach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu ichzik et libo neged ze shiyu makot ba'ot alav. Therefore, God hardens his heart as a response to the makot that had come upon him, lachriach shiyishlach Yisrael, to force him to release the Jews, keneged ze ichzik et libo lachriach oto shelo yishlach. And therefore, God gives him the strength to ignore where God is pressuring, v'yamachriyot to the tzad acher, and brings him to the other side. Ulefichach yafev yafehu shekshel libo k'neged amakot shumachriyot to the shloach achshav hamishkal shave. And by giving him, by hardening his heart, now we have an even playing field. And that's what he says at the end. Hamishkal shave. And that's exactly what that's the important line in the Maharal, is that what took away the even playing field? Again, go back to the Midrash. A person sins, so God gives him one warning and a second warning and gives him a third warning. So by the way, that's no longer an even playing field. But the person has free will. Do I take those messages? Do I not take those messages? What does Paro do? Paro doesn't take any of those messages. Again, that's part of what Reish Lakish had already taught. Now I have a problem. It's because all of these things have taken away from my free will. A third, a fourth, a fifth. And I'm going to give in soon. I'm going to give in just because I have to give in. So at that point, the way the Maharal understands it is that God has to give him harden his heart in order to go back to a status quo where a person will have an even playing field. And that's something which is important in life generally, to have this equality coming on the two sides. Because otherwise, I mean, that's the atmosphere that allows free will to be sustained. You can't have free will unless, if something is being pushed too much one way or the other. I'm saying in order for there to be free will, there can't be immediate, obvious, and guaranteed consequences. Yeah. If every time you spoke Lashon Hara,
yeah, sure.
Right? An angel came, smacked you in the mouth, so that would then be called behavior modification, right?
And something
will kind of escape from heaven. Right, so can't... Right, so cannot be, if we want free will, it cannot be immediate, absolute, guaranteed consequences. Otherwise, we would call that behavior modification and not free will. Yeah.
So, by taking the message to heart, in other words, seeing miracles, you're seeing supernatural events, you're taking it to heart, is that exercising free will, or is that taking away the free will?
So I'll say it again. For a self-styled God, like Paro, he's probably having nightmares. There's some, and by the way, specifically when we look at the first plague and the second plague, which both of them emerge from the water, the Nile is being stabbed, the Nile is bleeding, the Nile is rebelling against me, and frogs are coming at me. Meaning,
he's the god of the Nile.
And he's the god of the Nile. I mean, you can't miss that. Right, you could. You can't miss that part of it. But that's he must be having nightmares. And again, this is something which is then pushing him away. So God, okay, let me give you free will. Let me give you the ability to withstand all of this. What do we call this? Matun? Lachatz matun. Is that in English? Doesn't work. In order to... Moderate physical pressure. Yes. Yeah, torture. Okay.
I guess the other piece that gets troublesome is the consequence to the people of Egypt.
Assuming they're innocent.
No.
Assuming they're innocent. Well, it's nice having slaves, which is why they have to pay the price by the time all this is over.
Yeah. But at some point, they were coming to Paro, so send them out, send them out.
Right. But not out of belief or love of God and so on. Okay, let's see what else we get up to now. You'll realize, again, Maharal is relatively late. He died 1609. You look at source number 10, Chaim Paltiel, it's one of the Balei HaTosfot. he starts off with the question that God hardened his heart. You know, that's not really fair. V'yesh lomra, shehiksha yitbarach shemo, shakadosh baruch yitbarach shemo, mitnahegim briotav kifish yodeat libam. That God treats people how they want to be treated. So now you realize this is very close to what I had quoted from Rish Lakish before. Imbara imbitov, yodeya she'im l'rishayim libam shalem, ima l'chzor l'mutav, l'fichach nach shilam. And then he writes at the end, and you'll realize this is exactly what I was saying before. Go to the last line, v'cheinu leitzimu yalitz, and you know where he got that from. Ula, and we'll skip again, balatameh potchim lo, balataher misayim lo. So essentially that God helped Paro do that which he wanted to do. So I'm going to say the Maharal said this in the most developed way, but it's already here. I'll say it again. It was already in Reish Lakish. Rav Chaim Paltiel already understood it and applied it from Reish Lakish, even though the Maharal said it a little bit nicer. The Toldat Yitzchak, if Yitzchak Karo, an uncle of Yosef Karo, writes, the Avinik Shel Lev Paro, Koach Lesbol HaMakot. I'm going to give him the strength to withstand, and again, in three words, that's the same interpretation, but he does not spell it out in a way that it's really perhaps clear to us. Do we have time to go through the Ramban? Let's try. The Ramban writes, "Vaniyek shetleif paro amu b'midrash raba gilelo shehu atid lechazeket libo bavur lasot bo hadin." Okay, that's what we had right away had understood. Why does he need to have his heart hardened? Because he is deserving of punishment. And this goes all the way back. Vagamet agoy dan anochi. So if he does not have his heart hardened, he will not be getting the punishment he deserves. What was the first makah which Moshe was told about? Makah pechorot. And what was that? Israel's my firstborn. If you don't let them go, your firstborn will suffer. Again, the echo of this is: you've thrown my kids into the sea. You will be thrown into the sea. Which means you now realize Makat B'charot has to happen. You now realize the splitting of the sea has to happen. That's part of this punishment that Paro still needs to be around for. He can't give in. By the way, now again, you can still ask, but what do we need all 10 for? So that's a fair question. We were going to go into that, but we save something for next year. As is, we're not going to get into what I wanted to get into. So let's continue. He then goes on and he quotes the Midrash that we're familiar with. That's the next couple of lines. He quotes Rav Yochanan and quotes Reish Lakish. And then where it's bolded, v'nei pirusho b'sheila asher yishalu hakol, regarding the question which everyone asks. So what's the question is that? Im Hashem hakshet libo ma pasha'o. If God hardened his heart, so what is his sin? V'yesh bo shnei ta'amim v'shneim emet. So he says there's two reasons, and they're both correct. Echad ki paro birisho asher asal Yisrael ra'ut gdolot chinam nitchayev l'mno imenu darkei tshuva. Because he was so bad, he deserved to have his ability to do tshuva taken away. Kasher bo b'ze psukim rabim b'torav ketuvim ulefi ma'asav rishonim nidon. So it's true that once you lose your free will, it's not fair for God to judge you and what you do, but God took away his free will as punishment for what he did initially, in order to make sure that he gets punished for what he did initially, and he won't be punished for what he did subsequently. That's what the Ramban says right here. V'tameh sheni ki hayu chatzi hamakot alav v'pish'o ki lo ne'abahim rak v'chazet lev paro. And now he goes back to this first five versus the second five distinction. Then, towards the end of where it's underlined, v'azik she'ashem et rucho v'ametzet libo l'man saper shemo k'inyan shekatu v'tgadalti v'tkadashti v'nodati l'negoyim rabim, and so on, in order for God's name to be great, which means, again, it could be for the Egyptians, but it may likely be for the Jews at this point. And at the very end, he also says something quite intriguing. Ki b'chamesh makot achronot, gam b'tviyat hayam, ne'mar v'chazek Hashem, ki lev melech b'yad Hashem. That's also very interesting, that kings, this includes emperors and presidents and prime ministers, do not always have free will. That's a pasuk. Ki lev melech b'yad Hashem. Because their free will can impact too many people, so therefore God does not give them free will. So therefore, even though we all think that we have this right, this inalienable right to our free will, God says, Sorry, that's just not the case. Ki lev melech biyad Hashem. When it comes to people who can impact too many people, God does not necessarily give them free will, and that obviously includes Paro and includes many other leaders over history, and you can do with that as you wish. It's the only thing you remember from today to say there. Okay. So, because it's just, it's too much. The Rambam is worthwhile looking into. The Rambam actually has two whole chapters in the Laws of Tshuva dealing with free will. The main point here, Klo Machatuba Ratzonam Viherbu Lif Pshoa Achin Chevulim Noam Tshuva Shehi Amarpe Laficha Chatuv B'Torah Niyachazek Leif Paro Laficha Chatav Matzmot Chila. So now you realize the first interpretation that the Ramban gave is actually what the Rambam writes over here. Is that at some point you sin so much that God takes away your free will to punish for you what you did initially. So that Ramban was actually the Rambam over here. And, you know, we argued the Rambam so many times, at least he could have said, like the Rambam said, and so on, but it's in the Rambam. The Ibn Ezra is interesting because he quotes somebody. Well, it's actually, we have at least two commentaries of the Ibn Ezra on Shemot. So we'll quote 14, what's called the Perush HaAroch, Vaniyak Shelev Paro, Yesh L'shol, Im Hashem Ikshev Limo, Ma Pisho Machato, V'tshuva, Ki Hashem Natan Chachma La'adam, V'nata B'libo Shekol L'kabel Koach Hayon, L'osif Al Tivato O L'chasimerato, and skip to the end, V'rav Yeshua Omar Ki Tam Ikshev Limo, L'sbol Otamokot, V'lo Devar Nechona. Which means everything I've been saying till now, he quotes it, he says, and it's not nice, it's not right. On the other hand, in his Perush Katsar, he writes, Rabim tamo v'amru, achar Hashem yikshev libo ma'pisho machato, ve'ancheshi kul hadat hishivu, this exact same opinion that he rejected before, and now he calls them, ancheshi kul hadat said, ki pirusho shemetz libo l'spol hatzarot. So in two different commentaries, he quotes this, one absolutely rejecting it, and one saying it with great respect. Then he'll give his own interpretation, but it's very interesting how he... by the way, the secret may be the Ibn Ezra wrote different commentaries when he was in different lands. He moved around a bit. He lived in different places. So when the audience changed, so then he gave different interpretations. And I'll just leave it at that. Anybody really interested, you'll have to get the Keter, the one from Professor Cohen, from Bar Ilan University, the Mikrot Gadol, which was put out, and the introduction of the Ramban of the Ibn Ezra over there, and see the different commentaries of the Ibn Ezra. And of course, Professor Simon wrote an introduction there as well, and he is probably the world's expert on the Ibn Ezra. Continue. Rav Sadia Gaon is very, very early. I mean, 1882, 942 is years, and he writes, 882. Source 16. Hutzrach paro lechzok nafsho kidei shelo yaved boto hapega el yamod ad sheyavo alav shara makot of par bi'er lo et ze b'maro ki ata shalachti et yodi v'achotcha v'ulam b'avur ze hem adicha. God has to keep him around to get what he deserves. So this idea that Paro needs to get his punishments, as I said, he says it. Rav Yosef Albo is 17 in the Sefer Ha'ikarim. He uses Paro like the Rambam did, in a long explanation of tshuva, and essentially of tshuva me'ahava and you have tshuva me'ira. So tshuva me'ahava is I love God and I want to do what God wants, and I sinned and I'm sorry, and out of love of God. And then what's tshuva me'ira? So tshuva me'ira is that I'm afraid. So now he actually will develop within this two levels of tshuva me'ira. One tshuva me'ira is that I know that God runs the world, I know that God is the judge, and I'm afraid of the punishment that God will give me. And the other truth of Yira is what he describes as Paro. He doesn't believe in God, he is a non-believer, but he's being beaten up so much that he has no choice. So he says that kind of tshuva God doesn't want, and that's why God hardens his heart. So that's the approach which is found over here. As I said, therefore he develops this concept of two different types of tshuva me'ira. At the very end, we can look at the Sforno, because the Sforno, again, goes in the direction, now you realize, of everything that we've seen before. V'niyak sheh, source 19, v'niyak sheh, I'm going to harden his heart. Hinei b'yot hakel chafetz b'tshuvat rishayim v'lo mitatam. While it's true that God wants the wicked to repent, amru chayani na'um Hashem im achbots b'motor rasha ki im b'shuv arasha midarko b'chaya amush yibet ototav ve'et moftav v'zeh l'ashivet mitrayim b'tshuva. So I can say that therefore the purpose of the Makot is to bring the Egyptians to do tshuva. So therefore Egypt also is part of the beneficiary that they should do tshuva. Right. So he says that we actually have two audiences for the Makot. One is for the benefit of the Egyptians to do tshuva properly, and the other is for the Jews to witness God's power, which apparently is necessary for them as well, especially living in a society which believes that the paro is a god, so they need to witness this. They need to see that god taken down. And he says there's no question by the time we got to, I'm adding in, by the time we got to the sixth Makkah, the paro certainly would have sent them on their own. But, and now you realize the echoes of the earlier commentaries, including Albo and others, that, but he wouldn't have done this out of real tshuva. That he no longer, or he felt bad about rebelling against God. And one of the points that Rav Albo made, I'm sorry I skipped the whole thing, but it was too long, you certainly are invited and welcome to read it, that every time God stops, then he reverts back to his former personality that he wants. That means that it's not working. The five Makot did not work. They did not change his personality. So much for, you know, the behavior modification over here. It's not working. It's only putting pressure on him. But every time he comes back to, he reverts back to how he was. So therefore, he's willing to give in, but not out of recognizing God. He can just no longer take the makot, and that's why he's giving in. In the same way that the Egyptians said, they said, Egypt is lost. That's not tshuva. But had Paro ever wanted really to give in to God, and to recognize that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. By the way, Egypt did believe that the Paro created the universe. They believed in creation. They just believed that Paro did it. Okay? I mean, again, I read far more about Egyptian mythology than I've wanted to, but that is one of the beliefs that they had. Loya lo mizeh shum monea. Had he believed in God, then nothing would have prevented it. Vine amar hakel yud parach v'ni akshev leiv parol sheit ametz lesbol hamakot v'lo yishlach miyuret hamakot et Yisrael. L'man shitiyah totai eila bikirbo. And so now you realize what the Sforno, which comes to an interesting question, could that have been averted had Paro right away? He threw the kids in the water and so on. Had he right away, Moshe comes and says, God said send the people. Oh my God. Right? God said send the people. Okay, go. So if he would have done that, so what would have happened? So perhaps he would have averted everything else. But so he over here does, again, it's a little subtle in the words of the Sforno. And as I said, when it comes down to the Maharal is the one who said it the clearest, but he says as well that he gives him these plagues in order that he could do that which he wants to do. But then he adds in the other element, which I don't want to ignore. Uleman tisaper ata Yisrael haror ebet saratam. Vaznei bincha lodia shakol eli yif'ala la'am gevri la'shivo elav. But at the end of the day, there's multiple purposes going on over here. One purpose is that Paro needs to get his punishment. What's the other purpose? That there's a second audience, and that's Am Yisrael needs to see all this in order to have good things to say on Passover night and to give Shirim over Pesach, that we need to have this as well. So again, at the end of the day, I'm just going to go back to what I said in the very beginning, is that we have a huge philosophical question. The huge philosophical question is, how is it possible that God hardened his heart and took away his free will? So our possibilities were that Paro needs to lose his free will to be punished for what he's done. At some point, it could be that you lose your free will, and that is the punishment, and that goes into this whole approach of this, perhaps, the evolution of Paro is being less than, he thinks he's a god, but now he's not even an instinctual, right? Now he's an instinctual being, and he can't even make informed, learned decisions, and that itself is the punishment. Or I can say, as I said, I think the most elegant is the Maharal, which we now notice was said by lots and lots of people along the way, but no one said it as clearly. And that, what are you talking about? That taking that hardening the heart is not a philosophical problem. You took away his free will. Quite the opposite. Hardening the heart is the solution. That's giving his free will and allowing him that which he wants to do. But in retrospect, I hope that we all realize now it's not just the Maharal who said it. Aside from everyone else having said it, it goes all the way back to the Midrash, and that was said by Reish Lakish in the beginning. Although I'm going to say that we need to be careful, and to do this really well, what we need to do is to look every single time God says it, and to see what the rest of the verse and the rest of the context is. Because the first time that it is introduced, as I said in the beginning as well, we notice that seems to be to keep the promise of the Brit Bein HaBetarim. And therefore, it's not just the manipulation of Paro, it's the manipulation of Egypt. Paro needs to get the punishment that he needs to get. The Egyptians need to pay for every single slave that they used along the way. They need to pay money for this. And therefore, God says, okay, I'm manipulating all things, which therefore should get us to, one second, we need to conclude this. We need to get to a point that we realize that it could be that God manipulates far more situations than we ever will be comfortable with. So I just want to remind you and end with the words of Chazal, because all of us seem to think that free will is this guarantee that we have and we always have. What the Gemara says is, Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyirat shamayim. Which means, the Gemara is saying is actually very, very few things in this world are subject to our free will. We were born into certain families, we're born with certain DNA, we were born into certain socioeconomic, educational situations. So much of us were dictated by things which are completely outside of our control. We're put into situations which are outside of our control. And ultimately what free will is really only one thing. And that is, to what extent will I respond morally to the situations that I'm put in? So those of us who think that free will is just this absolute, you know, we can be anything that we want, that's not necessarily going to be the case, that we are limited by all kinds of things, but what free will really comes down to is Yirat Shemayim. But unfortunately, Paro failed in terms of his Yirat Shemayim, and that despite growing up in the best possible circumstances. But maybe I can say the opposite, is growing up in the circumstances that he grew up in, it was very difficult to recognize another God who's competing for his claim to be a God. And maybe within Paro's world it was very, very difficult. But still, the other point is the more important point. Paro, if some people think that he can turn around to God and say, but I fulfilled your will. You said that you wanted them enslaved and abused. And God's response to that is what? But I never said anything about throwing them into the river. And ultimately that's why God needs to harden his heart, for him to get midah keneged midah. And I said that we see a number of times coming all the way through this, and therefore the hardening of heart ultimately is to get to that final punishment at the end.